Good to see everyone this morning. I thought I would do a very foundational lesson this morning. I've learned from just working as a preacher over the last several years that sometimes the foundational lessons aren't really understood by those who I thought would understand them. But more importantly, I think it's a great lesson to probably put up on our website and to bring forward to others. When somebody asks this question, what are you doing here? What's this North Charlottesville Church of Christ about? Why do you think it's necessary in this town when there's churches everywhere, and this county where there's churches, of why do you think you need to exist? It's a good question, and I think one that deserves an answer. Should the North Charlottesville Church of Christ exist? One of the things that I would start off with is, how does God speak to us? As we've already studied in our class this morning on the nature of God, we want to learn about what God is like and hear God tell us what He's like. Men get things messed up. And we're not here trying to promote us and say we've got everything right and we're perfect people, but I am saying that we're trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus said in John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we're trying to do. And if we understand it all, people, sometimes people make choices other than truth. Relationships are a dominant factor of why people do what they do. We're going to talk in a little bit about the groups in Jesus' day. And you'll find that many times men and groups of men follow another path other than God. All we're talking about this morning is, look, if we're committed to truth, could we lay aside our prejudices and even what other men and groups of men say, and say, hey, let's go to the Scriptures and each of us find what the Bible teaches. You know, the idea of discerning and reason, it's an interesting, over the last few years I've done some studies on deception. And all of us take shortcuts on things that we do every day. We don't deeply think about every decision we make, like when we get out of bed, which foot goes down first and things like that. And you know, a lot of people kind of are on autopilot when it comes to their politics and when it comes to religion and when it comes to other things. Oftentimes we make decisions on things other than facts and reason, and that's not necessarily bad. But when it comes to God's Word, that's a serious thing. Oftentimes we do what we've seen our parents do. We have friends that we respect. We have things that of how we feel, and we make those choices. I'm saying that the decision we've made here is not based on that. We've been trying to go back to Scripture, and it's the best ability we have with our reasoning. We've tried to stand on what is clearly taught by the Lord. Let's suppose you lived in Jesus' day. Should the apostles of Jesus Christ exist? Should Jesus not have just become a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Herodian or the Zealots? You know, there are all kinds of groups, religious and political, that existed. And Jesus did not become part of any existing religious sect of men. As a matter of fact, they were all in opposition to Jesus. If we had asked this question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Did you know that if you had asked that question that day, you know what a lot of people would have said? What you need to do is find the biggest religious group in town and find their leaders and get that answer. And here's what the answer you have gotten. In John 7:47, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in Him? But this crowd that does not know law is accursed. Now understand, if you're coming into Charlottesville and you kind of won't know the biggest group with the greatest number of kids, with the greatest number of acceptability, what's accepted here, That's not what we are. And Jesus, if you had come in Jesus' day, they would have told you, don't follow Jesus. Now, I'm just speaking from the Jewish standpoint of the groups that existed then. And we can't just blindly follow men. And Jesus in Matthew 16, who do you, the question is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there was this answer, there was that answer, there was the other answer, and finally asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. We are not perfect. We can be flawed in our reasoning. But we are determined to open the Scriptures and try our very best to lay aside prejudice and follow the way of the Lord based upon His Word. And I want to tell you, that's a frightening thing. When you really take the idea that you're going to hear the will of God, you'll go places you never dreamed. And it won't be the well-beaten path. You'll find yourselves, you know, separated oftentimes from the masses. And again, it's not out of arrogance. But it's out of the desire to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so again, religious bodies. Could I say that this is not some inconsequential choice? Again, I don't know everything about every group in town. There may be some groups here that I'm not aware of. That would be a group that maybe we ought to be a part of. Again, I don't know such one, but if there is one, I'd sure like to know. Martin, one of the things we did when we first got here, we ran an article in the paper called Religious Notice, and basically describing New Testament Christianity, undenominational Christianity, and then we asked this question. If you'd like to be a part of a group like this, or you know of an existing group, and we gave a couple of phone numbers, we got calls for months. We even had one church on the other side of the state send us a letter commending us for the stand. And that's the stand we're trying to take. If there are those committed to this concept, then let's get together. Let's talk. And Matthew 5:15-13. Men can end up becoming a substitute for God. Religious leaders can be that which we follow because, oh, they know more Bible than I've ever, you know, they've probably forgotten more about the Bible than I'll ever know, and talk about how knowledgeable people are. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 15:13. After Peter says, the Pharisees were offended at what Jesus said. And here's his answer. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. My brethren, I want each of us to follow the Lord. So now, a couple of brief things. We're just going to lay a foundation today. This is not a comprehensive lesson. But here are some foundational things. Sometimes we'll have our students, I ask our students this when I was in Auburn, why do you attend here? Why not attend church closest to you? Why here? Why, in this case, does the University Church of Christ exist when I was in Auburn? One of the things that I want to point out is that Jesus is going to be our focus. He is the great shepherd of all men. That Jesus had a plan to have a body of men under His headship. In Matthew 16:18, you know the verse. And I also say to you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so here, if you was to ask me, why are you here? I would tell you the answer, Jesus is my Lord. I am here because I'm trying to follow His will and to follow His ways, and as I see that, this is why I'm here. You may ask, well, what about Jesus? What has He said to make you be here? Okay, we'll get there. But the first question we have to ask is, what has the Lord instructed me? And it's interesting. Again, there's a quarter I want to teach eventually here. You're going to hear about all these classes I want to teach. But here's a big one. The place and work of the apostles. I do believe that as you read the New Testament, that we must understand the work of the apostles in order to understand how God communicates to us. Do you know there's some terminology I don't hear much anymore? And that is this teaching apostolic? Are we staying within apostolic teaching? They used to be commonly said. And there's a reason for that. You look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you find it was Peter standing up with the 11 that first presented the gospel. The apostles were put front and center. But Ephesians 2:20 is where I want you to go. You will hear me quote this verse a lot. I feel like in our culture and even within the church, the place and work of the apostles has been neglected. Jesus wrote nothing. The first thing that He did in His ministry, He chose these men. He put these men forth. They knew these were apostles of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, they were the ones that stood up. And you're going to find that Jesus chose the entirety of His revelation to us to come through apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. Why does the North Charlottesville Church of Christ exist? It's because we are wanting to find a group that's building on this foundation. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And could I tell you, I can tell when somebody's seriously trying to do that and when they're not. If you ask me why we believe what we believe, I'm going to try to go to that foundation. And I won't be upset with you if you can say, well, look, I see the foundation here, and here's what you're doing. Could I tell you, that spirit is not difficult to see and understand, and it is rare. And I begin to worry that it's rare among some places I once preached. This commitment to principle is one that is at the very heart of why we exist. Is the apostles' doctrine the sole guide in what we do? Remember in Acts 2:42, there were 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Acts 2:41, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. And the very next thing we see in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay. Brethren, are we smarter than everybody else? Does other people have less reasoning capacity than we do? Are we blessed with some sort of favor because of our descendancy and so on? Why do you think you've got to go out here and form this group when we've got all of these good churches in the area? I'll go back and just say this. I'm trying to hear Jesus Christ through the apostles and prophets. And what I want to do is open this book, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I particularly want to look at verse 6. Let me tell you what I'm seeing today, my brethren. And again, I'm not trying to make myself as some superhero and everybody else inferior. But I can hear through language. I can hear through values. I can see through stands that people take. I can see the reaction of when I even raise a question with another group. Why are you doing this? I can tell. Again, I have to make this judgment. By the way, 1 John 4:1, we've got to make these judgments. Look at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know what the Bible says? That most people follow the world. They hear the world, they're approved by the world, and the world loves them. When you begin to follow the Lord, this world will not like us. Okay? I'm not here just to be ornery. I'm not here just to argue and try to pat myself on the back and say, look at me. But as I look at the Lord, then there's going to be a little different path that I follow, quite a different path. And I'm going to take the provisions. Local churches. Why do we have local churches? Can you show me the command, book, chapter, and verse, thou shalt be a part of a local church? Well, I don't quite see it that way, do you? Here's what I see. I see the apostles being led by the Holy Spirit doing things like establishing churches. In Acts 14:23, they appointed elders in every church. I read passages where I hear about that the big brethren were to come together in an assembly called the local church. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread." And you know the context. And so I read about churches of the church at Corinth. I read about the churches of Galatia. And I begin to see in Scripture that local churches existed through the direction of the apostles. Even though I do not have a direct command, you must go be part of a local church, I see that this was delivered as an example. It can be implied from a necessary conclusion that in order to have the Lord's Supper, you need to have a local church and a local assembly. Reason. But what we want to carefully do is take that which is delivered and stay within that. Sometimes people talk about going back to the foundation, going back, and sometimes we put it this way, we want to restore the first century church. What I mean by that is we're going back to what is the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. Do you hear many people talk like that? If you're really serious about it, how do you respond to people like us saying, could we open the Scriptures and let's look and just do what the Lord wants? Colossians 2 is a verse I have in the outline. And just to note it, you know what a lot of people want? They want excitement. They want friendliness. And by the way, this is a friendly group. It's not the basis we're going to bring people in, but we do want to be friendly with people. Guess what? There are those that will end up thinking about people, the sincerity, the alleged apparent sincerity of people, the freshness of the presentation, you know, the kind of family that one has. And a lot of times you look at people, and guess what? You could lose. You could lose the head. In Colossians 2, he talks about folks that are, they appear to be great people. But it was an appearance. Verse 19, here's what they lacked. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase from God." I'm going to give you two things this morning and the lesson will be yours. First off, why does the North Charlottesville Church of Christ exist? And I want to talk about the word pattern. By the way, a lot of brethren use that word. They're not defining it in Scripture. They're using it in some unusual ways, not necessarily incorrect in terms of English, but probably incorrect in terms of the way the Scriptures give. There is a pattern or a form of doctrine that was delivered by the apostles, by Jesus to the apostles. Notice in Romans 6:17, it says, "But God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I want to look at that word form. That word form means pattern, example, model, or standard. Could I go back to the verse that I just quoted to you? "Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered before you were slaves of sin." So could I ask you this question this morning, brethren? How do you know you're a Christian? What is the form of doctrine? Here, every Christian's had it. Have you had the form of doctrine? What is it? Could you express it in words? Well, as you begin to go through Scripture, you'll find that Jesus wants to save everyone, but not everyone is saved. Therefore, as we've learned about the nature of God, and Jesus is God in the flesh, there is a standard, there are promises. There is a way in Christ, there is a way where you're not in Christ. What does Scripture say? As you begin to go to the Scriptures, you go to the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:21, if you might, you've got a moment, you might want to turn that verse. Of course, I'll have it up here if you could read it. We'll eventually get that going a little better where you can see the PowerPoint. But Acts 2:21, in the middle of the sermon, as Peter is explaining the fulfillment of prophecy, and later is going to show the evidence of the raised Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have I done that? It's real simple. If we're talking about churches, the number one thing we ought to be about churches is saving people and helping people go to heaven and putting people in the right relationship with God. Shouldn't we say, we start here, let's get that right. And so the question is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you do that? Could I say that Peter made it clear in this sermon? By the time you get to the end of the sermon, you have a specific, understandable, conditional promise. And if we don't get this right, we're going to get nothing right, okay? This is not everything. But it's the very foundation that we do need to get right. And you know the verse, Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now look at verse 37, then 38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now look at verse 39. Don't forget verse 39. "For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." What is that promise? If we got that promise, it's a conditional promise, by the way. God doesn't do it all. He doesn't send a divine hypodermic needle down and inject us with salvation, and we suddenly are going to be saved, as some people teach, called Calvinism, that God just does it all. You're saved first, and then you believe. No, no. Here is a conditional promise. There's a response on my part and your part. What is that response? Well, we call on the name of the Lord. That's right. You know what calling on the name of the Lord is? When someone gives you a promise and you meet the conditions of that promise, you're calling on that person's name. And God says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then what you find in verse 41, they did that. They called on the name of the Lord. Honestly, help me here. What churches in this area teach that? There are some. I'm not saying that we're the only one that teaches that, but there are not many. That narrows the field by about 99%. I wish that wasn't so. That's a big one. And so I'm just giving you what the head wants. And so what you do here, here's a very simple concept. Somebody said, "Well, Larry, it says, believe and be saved." Yes, if you look at the context. "Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I know that verse. It's a great verse. Do we take all the verses together? Because belief is not enough. We need repentance, and that verse doesn't mean... What you do, it's very simple. When I'm committed to the pattern that has been delivered, I take every verse on that subject revealed by the apostles and prophets, and I'm going to find harmony, and that's what I'm going to teach. Right now, in my opinion, the majority of those churches that wear the name Church of Christ are rejecting this. That's another lesson for another time. When I speak of Church of Christ, I use that term as denoting Jesus as Lord. You may have the name Church of Christ on the sign, and every point of my lesson this morning be rejected by many. The church that initially correctly taught me on this no longer teaches that. But you see, God's Word lasts, men change. That's why I'm saying sometimes you got to start. And you got to come together and start over in a place where once maybe things were even taught. Mark 16:15, here's what Jesus said, "And He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I'll say with you honestly, if I've got this wrong, help me. But if you've got this wrong, maybe you need to be a part of a group just like this. Second thing, talking about salvation. Well, before we finish this, let's talk about Paul. How did Paul call on the name of the Lord? Remember Acts 2:21? Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You find that in Romans 10:13, talk about the preaching of the gospel. Do you know you find that phrase in another verse? Look at Acts 22:16. Paul, having believed, having repented, having prayed for 3 days, and Ananias comes to him and he tells Paul to call on the name of the Lord. Well, is it calling on the name of the Lord prayer? In some cases it is. If you have a conditional promise that tells you to pray in order to receive something, then yes, that could be calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is defined by the conditional promise. In this case, the calling on the name of the Lord, even though Paul had been praying, that wasn't just praying. In Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, there is the stand that we want to take. I'm going to go to another section now if I could. Let's talk about local churches and their work in worship. Again, by no means can I make this a comprehensive study. I realize, brethren, as we try to come together in local churches, there's a lot of decisions we make. And we want to make every decision based upon what has been delivered. And so I hope you won't be upset. If you say, well, Larry, I've got some judgments different than you. Let's together look at Scripture. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. This is a concept you're going to hear me talk a lot about because I think it's been neglected. Local churches, and even you talk about the work of the apostles, were one as a delivery man. You'll find that there was in John 17 for another study, Jesus says there were words that it was given to him, he didn't change them. There were words he gave to the Holy Spirit didn't change them. Holy Spirit gave them to the apostles didn't change them, and the apostles gave them to us. If Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the apostles wouldn't change these words, we better handle these words as precious words. And so when you see phrases like this in the Scriptures, pay attention. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Going back to what has been delivered. Whatever Paul delivers to us, that's what I want to do. Now look at 1 Corinthians 11. Do you know what was delivered as an example? There are some people who say, brethren, examples can't be binding today. Really? 1 Corinthians 11, without closely looking at that verse, he gave this church only the example of Jesus partaking of the Lord's Supper, preparing for his death. If that was the only thing we were given, could we keep the Lord's Supper? Let's look over here what we've got this morning. By the way, we started using these early. This is not styrofoam, it is bread. I have a little fun with that. I always sometimes, you know, in order to preserve it. But this is bread. And in here you have fruit of the vine. Why not? Of course, we got some really smart people down in Auburn. I remember saying, why couldn't we have Chick-fil-A sandwiches and Coca-Cola? And the person in the back of the room raised his hand. You couldn't do it because Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday. And so, anyway, so that was one of those illustrations that came back at me in another way. But you know, most churches that I see are very consistent in having unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and not hamburger and Coca-Cola or something else. You know why? They take an example and treat those words carefully. And they simply do what was delivered. And did you know that the Corinth didn't do some things that weren't delivered? They brought in a common meal to the assembly. And you know why it was wrong? The example didn't give you authority to do it. Now I realize, oh Larry, you're inconsistent in how you apply examples. I probably am. But I'm going to, with the best of my ability, take what was delivered and stay only within what is delivered. I think Ed Harrell talked about the stand that what historians call this. They call this primitism or something like that. It's like you're going back to the primitive church. And really what I'm doing is going back to the words and say, let's simply stay within that which is we have authority for. There's a lot more talk about that, by the way. There's a lot of things talk about that. But right now I'm giving you this concept. This church has made the commitment to stay only within that which is delivered. And so we don't use hamburger or Chick-fil-A or something else. Let me give you another. 1 Corinthians 16 technically is an example. There is a command given in this example, but that command was given in for a limited period of time. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Now here is a command not given to every church everywhere, but is given to Corinth, given to the churches of Galatia. And you're going to find later in 2 Corinthians 8, it was a temporary contribution to help the needy saints for a temporary time. It wasn't permanent. But notice, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, but there be no collections when I come. Your more modern translations say the first day of every week. I was studying with a student attending another congregation in our area. And she was saying, I don't care if we've had the Lord's Supper on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's nothing special about the first day of the week. And if examples have no binding power, then she's right. But the first day of the week, to me, is very significant. It's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in this passage, these churches for this time are commanded on the first day of every week. Acts 27. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. Most churches meet every Sunday, unless you're a Seventh-day group. And they may not realize why they did that, but in history, what we find, the apostles gave emphasis to the first day of the week. Here, when a church had a need, they were going to meet on the first day of every week and they were going to have a contribution. We read about when they had the Lord's Supper, it was on the first day of the week. We take a common eight, we look at all these verses and say, well, what we're going to do is we're going to meet on the first day of the week for these things. Now, churches met every day in Acts 2. But for the contribution, for the Lord's Supper, we see the first day of the week being connected to certain things done on that day. You may say, well, Larry, are you being really super strict here? Could I tell you, talking about unity, appreciate the song on unity. You know how we can be unified? Let's stay within what is clearly revealed. And those things necessary, essential to doing the things that are revealed, let's do that. And there's the basis of unity. And I'll guarantee you, we'll stay away from a lot of mess. But I do believe that Jesus had that same attitude. Another lesson. We're going to talk about how Jesus handled the world in another lesson. I need a clock on the back. I'm hearing people that I've baptized into Christ. And I'm hearing, and you're seeing this in churches of Christ now, I'm telling you, you're seeing a great departure, particularly in some of these schools that have been established 50, 100 years from now. They're totally taking a completely different view. You know what people are saying now? The Bible is never meant to be a pattern. And that actually, the Bible is only a snapshot of a progressive development of faith and really, it's never meant to be a specific instruction book, that it's meant to be a story in which you somehow nebulously fit yourself in. And you know what's happening now? You're finding churches that have cut themselves off from any serious study of the Word, and they'll go with any political or some kind of group philosophy. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I'm passionate about this because it's affected churches I preached at. There's a church I preached at for 7 years. This stuff got injected and the church was divided. And there's people that I baptized and there's Christ that in Christ now that have completely rejected these stands. But they wouldn't even give me the time of day to talk about it. But here's the point. The Word of God, the work of the apostles. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but it as is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. This book is the Word of God. If it's not, let's close the doors. And let's go do something else. And I'm afraid a lot of churches have basically done that. They're nothing more than social institutions existing for the happiness of men from a temporal standpoint. If we apply this to singing, I think you'll know we'll come out to a stand. It'll be different than a lot of churches do. One last point, and then we'll draw less to a close. And that's the work of local churches. Again, all I'm doing here in these lessons, I'm touching on things that will require further study. But let's look at this. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. What should we do with the money? By the way, I'm not dying to do this before men, but since it's here, I'll go ahead and put that in the basket. What should we do with the money taken on the first day of the week? Have you thought about that? If somebody was asking you, can you show me in Scripture what you do with money on the first day of the week? A lot of brethren don't even think about that. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, here's what Jesus, how He equipped Christians. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the cooking of food, for social welfare, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church, the local church, is basically a spiritual institution. Teaching, living, standing on God's Word has to be our passion and has to be our emphasis. You know what happens when we go another direction? Some people say, well, couldn't we use this money to maybe get together and have a meal? Or get together and build a basketball court? Or get together and have a swimming court? Get together and have Six Flags over, Charlottesville? It's interesting how it's interesting you kind of, they start here and it becomes the dominant thing. Let's talk about that question again, generally. I don't have time to go into great detail, but look at John 6:44 and 45. One more thing. I want people to be saved. And brethren, if I could feed you food and make you comfortable and pick the right sports for you and somehow that make you be saved, I'd do that. But Jesus already could save us time on that. That's not how that's going to be done. How do people come to God? John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. How's that going to happen? Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Brethren, it's a teaching, learning process. That has to be our passion. I realize, yes, we take care of the needy. We have responsibility and benevolence within the church. We have responsibility as individuals and benevolence outside the church. I'm not eliminating benevolence, but I'm talking about our core work. Our local churches in this area, their core work about teaching. And I will tell you something. Maybe some churches we've been a part of, we've drifted from that. That's something. Now notice, somebody say, well, Larry, Jesus fed the 5,000. He did. You know why He did it? There are some people in John 6, the same passage. They were coming up. I don't know what it was about the food that Jesus created when He did that miracle. It must have been good. Because, man, these people, they won't let go. They asked Jesus like five different ways, will you feed us again? And some people say, well, Jesus fed 5,000 and He got numbers. Let's feed people and get numbers. You've missed the point. John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. In other words, it was a sign. I am the Son of God. I didn't do it to make your belly feel good. You do not seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God will give to you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Jesus didn't give them any more food. And today people say, hey, look, there's more numbers. Let's come out with more loaves and fishes. We're going to convert the world. That is not what Jesus did. Another lesson on this, okay, brethren. When I first became a Christian, this is one of the things I had to study and struggle with. I realized, brethren, are sincere. But we may be sincerely wrong in using the Lord's money for things that really have no authority in God. I'm going to stop there for our study this morning. Because this is a very important thing, because I was not raised in a church like this. I was raised in the Baptist church. And by the way, Baptist church, that's part of, they're pretty passionate about teaching God's Word, the ones I was with. But I can remember studying about the place of baptism, and I didn't look at Acts 19, it's in the outline. I later realized that I was not taught correctly about the particular purpose of baptism. And I was baptized into Christ. But that concept that was given to me back in 1973, of the idea of going back to the Bible and staying within it, and I found it to be totally taught by the apostles in Jesus Christ. That is the thing that I'm trying to tell you about today. Brother, there are a lot of things to learn. There'll be disagreements we work on. But that concept, I believe, is absolutely true. And I would phrase that concept like this, that Jesus is Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And so again, that's what we stand for. By the way, brethren, we got a lot of challenges with that. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have some doctrinal disagreements, and there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, Larry, isn't the Word of God perfect? How can you have a doctrinal disagreement if the Word of God is perfect? The Word of God is perfect, I'm not. But guess what? I'm determined for you to open your book, and I'm opening my book, and we're going to find a way to work together as we continue to give emphasis to the apostles' doctrine laid down, revealed in Scripture. That is where we stand. I think it's the right stand. And I do believe it's an unpopular stand. Except for those who finally decided, you know what, I'm going to stop following man and I want to be serious about following God. And I do think there will be a large number of people in this area that would want to take that stand with us. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to extend that invitation. I realize we know our audience. But I still want to extend the invitation for those that may hear it through audio and other ways. God's promises are always true. In Acts 2:39, the promises to you and to your children, as many as our Lord God will call. In the end, I want you to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. I want my grandchildren to go to heaven. And the only rock that's going to stand through all the changing society that we see is God's Word. Just like God, His Word never changes. And may we have the faith to constantly renew ourselves and dig deeper and stand up on this foundation. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?
No longer to linger by the world's delight.